We'd like to turn to Jeremiah 29 today. I'm always blessed when we're at a holiday of some kind that the scriptures just lend themselves to that holiday. And Jeremiah 29 certainly lends itself to the Christmas story. This is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to Daniel. Isn't that neat? Actually, our brother Daniel had so many prophecies about Jesus' first and second coming and the things that came forth through him. But Jeremiah feels led of the Lord to write a letter to all those captives up in Babylon when he was an older man, and actually Daniel was a very young man when this was written, and just letting him know about the future. And Daniel remembers vividly the things that Jeremiah had to say to him years later when it was time for the Jewish people to come home from Babylon. So let's go ahead and get into it. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue, or the rest of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen," that was 597 BC, "they were taken up in the second captivity, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah." So here's Daniel. He was a prince in Judah, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were taken captive also by Nebuchadnezzar. And so the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters, the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." And this is what the letter said that Jeremiah wrote to those captives, including Daniel. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, go ahead and build your houses. Just get comfortable there, because you're going to be there for a long time." Now remember, the false prophets are saying that they'll be back in 2 years. But actually, we get the number 70 years through Jeremiah. And Daniel takes this seriously and remembers this all through the years, waiting for the 70 years to come. And we'll see that in the book of Daniel in a minute. But he says, "Build your houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives and begot sons and daughters," or go ahead and have kids, "and take wives for your sons and for your daughters." So you're going to be there a long time. So you're going to have time to have grandchildren even, "that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, that the nation of Israel would be increased instead of diminished in the land of Babylon." And then in verse 7, he says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace." So just get used to it, snuggle up there and settle down. And as you pray for peace for Babylon, you will have peace also. And you know, actually, Daniel just obeyed this letter, wow, to the letter. Because when Nebuchadnezzar got sick with actually mental disease, and he became like an animal and ate grass and his nails grew and his hair grew, guess who took care of him? Daniel. Daniel actually loved Nebuchadnezzar so much that he actually cared for him during that whole 7 year period that he was out of his mind. And when God restored Nebuchadnezzar's mind, Daniel was there to be his friend. And we all know that from Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian. He became a believer. And you might sit across from him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That would be something, wouldn't it? For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners, these are the false prophets, that be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you they cause you to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Now at this point, from verses 10 through 14, the Lord gives these famous prophecies that we all know and love. For he says, thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or another translation says to give you a future and a hope. And of course, this verse is for all of us, because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the promises in the Old Testament being for us as well as the Old Testament believers. And so we quote this verse a lot. This is Jeremiah and Jen's favorite verse, I think, coming from Jeremiah chapter 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. My footnote here says in my Bible, hope in your latter end. And we certainly have hope in our latter end, don't we? Oh, when the time comes that we go to heaven, man, heaven's gonna is a wonderful place, and it's filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. I want to go there. That's a song. Boy, that's the truth of it. And so then it says, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The Lord is a God of redemption. He's a God of bringing back those that have gone astray and gone away. And this is a huge example of that, talking about the nation Israel, that he, after 70 years, will return them to their land. And this is a blessed thing. And it took place in 536 BC. And they went home, 50,000 of them went home and began to build again. And it was a great, great blessing. Now, I'd like to talk about Daniel a little bit, because actually, many scholars believe that Daniel really highly affected the wise men from the East. The wise men that came to bring Jesus at his birth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they came because of reading Daniel's book very deeply, because actually Daniel became a wise man, a magi, in the Babylonian Empire. And he became famous for many different reasons. He interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He actually saved the lives of the other magi, because Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't know what I dreamed, but if you don't tell me what I did dream and give me the interpretation, I'm going to make your houses dunghills, and I'm going to kill you guys. Oh, when they were going around, ooh! And then Daniel, being a wise man among them, came and said, you know what? God knows what the king dreamt. And he prayed and fasted with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he was able to go to King Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Oh, king, live forever. This is your dream, and this is what it means." And of course, Nebuchadnezzar was blessed, and all of the wise men lived. That's a real good reason for the wise men to say, this cat Daniel is really great. And they began to really lift him up. And so for 500 years of the Magi after Daniel, they have his writings, the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there is actually a timeline given about the birth of Christ. The timeline is actually about when Messiah will show up. And so in just subtracting like 30 years, they begin to look for his birth. And that's how come those wise men of the East knew. And how come they followed that star? Because they knew that Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born. And so this is awesome to consider. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 10 again, just real quickly. It says, "Thus says the Lord, 70 years. Okay, right there, 70 years. By this letter to Daniel and others in Babylon. Now, it says down there in verse 14, verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me." So Daniel remembers this prophecy about 70 years as he's there in Babylon waiting. And what does he do? But he obeys Jeremiah, and he went and prayed. And it's just great to see a humble brother like Daniel in the Bible, you know, that he would take in what the letter said to do. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 9 and see this in the scriptures. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And starting at verse, better open my notes. Didn't open my notes yet. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Okay, so we're going to Daniel. Daniel is just two books later. We have Jeremiah and Lamentations, and three books, Ezekiel, then Daniel. So we go to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. So it says, "In the first year of his reign," and in him is Darius, the king of the Medes, "I, Daniel, understood by books," or scrolls, or letters, the letter from Jeremiah, "that the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So going to Jeremiah, to that very letter, he said 70 years. And then, what did he do? Verse 3, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication." Supplications are humble, earnest requests, "with fasting and sackcloth and ashes," humbling himself before the Lord to pray to God. And he confessed the sins of the nation and his own sins. And he began to pray and ask God about what's to happen to his people. And God sent Gabriel to him and gave him the timeline that is so important to know. Because actually, Daniel chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, is the key to understanding all Bible prophecy. As you read Revelation and apply Daniel chapter 9, you got it. And also, it was very influential in the wise men's lives that came for the birth of Jesus, and because of the timeline of when Messiah would come. And so there it is, and it's a beautiful thing. Well, I'd like to say that the Christmas story is laid out in these promises that we just read, and I'd love to just dwell upon it. The shepherds, the angels, the wise men, they all were partial fulfillment of this prophecy, which applies to all of us in our lives. We should receive God's peace. We should hope in our futures and have that given to us freely. And actually, we should pray with all of our hearts. And that's what the wise men do. They sought the Lord with their whole heart. And so we'd like to see this broken down in Scripture. Now, in this prophecy of Daniel, there is prophecy about the Antichrist making a deal with Israel that lasts 7 years, but halfway into that deal, 3.5 years in, he goes into the temple. So the temple's rebuilt, and probably agreeing that they can rebuild their temple, and declares himself to be God. And that is when the Antichrist reveals his true self. He's called the Antichrist because he's a fake of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish people will then know that this man is not a good man. Some of them possibly will even think he's Messiah. Sherry and I saw this film that was chilling on the internet, and it was just chilling. But it was an interview with the Sanhedrin, the new Sanhedrin, and the priests involved in that in Jerusalem. And one of the priests was being interviewed in this film, and he was talking about dedicating the altar for the third temple. So that is a big deal right now over in Israel. They are actually dedicating the altar, and it looks just like the one that you see in pictures at the Temple of Solomon or for the tabernacle. And they are involved with that. And this priest also said, "We have a red heifer for sure. We have known for a month that this red heifer is as red as they get with absolutely no spots. We've gone over them with a fine-tooth comb." Now, through the years, we've heard rumors that they thought they had a red heifer, but they didn't. Then we had another red heifer, and at one point they had like 10 red heifers, but you hear these different things. But I'm looking at a priest, of an Israeli priest, being filmed from Jerusalem, telling me that they've got a red heifer. Now, a red heifer is required for the priest to actually sacrifice that animal and take the ashes of it for a ceremonial cleansing. And so they need the red heifer to actually begin offering sacrifices on this altar they're just dedicating over there now, to have the ceremonial cleansing of the priest to do that service. And so that's why a red heifer is important. But the thing that was chilling, my goodness, this priest said that Jesus is not the Messiah. He said it out loud and up front right before the cameras. Said Jesus is not the Messiah, but we're waiting for the Messiah. And he said, "I'd rather go back to Auschwitz, which is the Nazi concentration camp, than to change our religion by accepting Jesus." Man, I was so blown away with that statement. That was amazing. And you know, you remember when the first Sanhedrin tried Jesus, they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Ouch. And saying that Caesar was king. And that was horrible. And so this statement now. And so this opens the door for this false Christ, this Antichrist, to come in and deceive these guys and get their temple built. Anyway, that was just a chilling film to me. I'd never seen something so chilling as that. And if you want to talk to Sherry, you can find out where it is. She gets all those things for me and shows me. So there it is. There it is. Now, I'd like to go ahead and just say that these prophecies refer actually in a real way to what happened at Christmas time. So let's go back to Jeremiah and look at these prophecies here. Now, it says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace." And anything to have to do with peace always concerns the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because we know that Romans 5:1 tells us that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give it to you." And with our prophetic word from Isaiah, it says, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so we read this scripture that God thinks thoughts of peace towards Israel and thoughts of peace towards us. And the angels, when they came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, what did they say to the shepherds? Well, let's go look. Luke 2:9. Let's go to chapter 2 of Luke and verse 9. And it says this, "Now the angel of the Lord came upon them," the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them," and they were really afraid. I think probably all of us would be a little bit afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring to you great tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He came to save us." Christ is not his last name, it's his title, the Lord, that he is Lord over all. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." You know, my grandmother actually told us what swaddling clothes were when she taught Sherry how to wrap up our first baby. Oh yeah, you know how you're trained, and maybe you remember this, to wrap up your baby like a burrito? Yeah, you put the little blanket down and you put the baby's arms in and you wrap the blanket and tuck them in. So, and this is what Nano told Sherry, that the baby won't scratch himself by accident. So this is what swaddling clothes are, this little burrito thing that you learned about your babies. So he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. On earth, peace, and goodwill to them of goodwill." That's the way that should be translated in the King James. That doesn't quite get it. It says goodwill toward men. But goodwill doesn't come to all men. But those who are willing, with their God-given ability to choose Jesus. Because he is the only place you can get real peace. His thoughts towards us, his peaceful thoughts toward us, have to do with accepting Messiah. And so God says on earth peace through these angels, goodwill to men of good will, men that are willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him their Savior. Then that's when you really receive the peace. We have this fulfillment, and you can say partial fulfillment because this scripture applies to all of us for different life situations. When we need peace, we need to go to Jesus. And we have to remember the words of the angels. Yes, this is our Savior. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He's your Lord. And as you go to Him, then you will find peace. Very, very wonderful news. Now with that then, let's go back to the prophecy in chapter 11 of Jeremiah. And it says, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. And or a future and a hope. And so we have a good future and a good hope. And everyone needs hope. This is so fulfilled in the life of the shepherds that it is wonderful to talk about. I remember years ago at the men's prayer breakfast, I think there was this brother that came and taught, and it was Christmas time, and so he taught on the scriptures about the shepherds. And I'd like to share that with you. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 again, and keep your hand in Jeremiah. We'll be back. But let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. Luke 2, 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 2:15. Now, the angels told these things to the shepherds, and it says it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. They went witnessing right away. Wow. See what's happened here. And saying that which was told them concerning this child, that he is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And so they went forth. And all they that heard it wondered, verse 18, at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds, and this is the verse that this brother at the men's prayer breakfast really dug into. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them, that these shepherds had received hope for their future because they now have a Savior to worship. They now have a Lord to serve. They have seen the Christ, the Lord's anointed. And this was so great for the shepherds. Now, the great point about this is that the shepherds were the lowest on society's totem pole in those days. In fact, in Egypt, shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And this is why Joseph was able to talk Pharaoh into sending all the Israelites to Goshen, that they could be separate and multiply separately. And that's what Joseph wanted. But he used the argument, they're shepherds. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis, because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians, Pharaoh sent all of Joseph's relatives to Goshen according to his request. And so we know that that was true in that Egyptian culture as far back as Pharaoh. But also from histories, we read that the shepherds were so low on the social totem pole that when they would come into town, shop owners would actually, a lot of them would close up their shops because they were afraid the shepherds were going to rip them off. Now, why do I share these things? Because God chose the shepherds, the least, the last, and the lost, to reveal his birth to. He didn't go to Caesar's palace in Rome, and he didn't even go to Caesar's palace in Las Vegas. But he went to the shepherds because he wants everybody to know. And sometimes you might feel like others feel about you, like you're the lowest totem pole ever. And sometimes you feel that about yourself. But Jesus Christ wants you to know He's for you. He's the hope of the hopeless. And man, did He ever pump these guys sky high, didn't He? They were glorifying and praising God for the things that they heard, because God thought about them. God is giving them hope for their futures. And this is a mighty, mighty wonderful thing to see. You know, it says, there's a scripture that says, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh yeah, your hope of glory is Jesus Christ in you. And this is what these men and women, of course, were realizing and understanding fully, and God fulfilling His promise that I give you a hope and a future. Now, I'd be remiss not to give you one of Marvin's favorite verses, because I always think of Marvin at Christmas time, don't we? Yeah, good old Marvin. But one of his favorite scriptures is Romans 15:13. So I'd like to turn with you there, because it has to do with this hope that the shepherds were experiencing and we experience as we trust Jesus. But Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God wants this for you. God has this for you. He's the God of hope. Now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because God is love, but He's got hope on the list for you. There's always hope. Never give up. Always hope in the Lord. God is that God that can transform an impossible situation. In the Old Testament, it says, is anything too hard for God? That's what Samuel says. Is anything too hard for God? And then in the New Testament, it says, nothing is impossible with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord God Almighty. Nothing is impossible. He can get you out of any situation you might find yourself in. It just seems hopeless. Just hopeless. For God is the God of hope, and may He fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's where we go for help to hope, that you may abound. You might abound. You might have an overflowing of great hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's always got to be the Holy Ghost, amen? Because He is the powerful dunamis dynamite power that fills us with that hope to go on and to trust Him. I remember a few weeks ago, I asked a sister for prayer about the trailer situation, you know, getting the trailers back out to the kids. And so I asked for prayer. And this is what she said to me. It was so great. She says, God loves hopeless situations. It just stuck with me. God loves hopeless situations, and He can powerfully move. And that was so encouraging. And so that's where God wants us, and that's what God wants to do. And this is part of this promise, and we see it fulfilled in these shepherds. Just imagine being a shepherd out in the dark all the time on the hills and the fields with sheep, and sheep are not really that clean. And you just, you know, it's your life. And then all of a sudden God sends to you a choir of angels to talk to you, to sing to you, however it was. I think one translation says singing, another says saying. But just letting you know of the birth of your Savior, what hope that would bring, the hope for your end, the hope that God took time to tell you. You're the one He chose to tell. Hallelujah. And that's what He does for every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, are you a whosoever? We're all whosoevers. I mean, whatever, whosoever believes on him shall have everlasting life. He says that to all of us. And so what hope springs in our hearts about our end? What hope springs in our hearts about circumstances in life that he's orchestrating and planning and sweeping you along in? What a blessing. Praise the Lord. Now let's go back to the prophecy again. So I'll just read verse 11 again. You can't read this enough. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future and a hope, hope in your latter end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me, and guess what? You'll find me. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open unto you. When you search for me with all of your heart. So he's really into the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He's looking at your heart. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong through him whose heart is perfect toward him. So he's not really in to half-hearted prayers. And I always use the same example for this. Forgive me if you've heard this a million times, but it's just the way God made this real to me. I was sick. It was a throw-up sick. I was upstairs. The girls from the Bible study group came over to pray for me, and I heard them praying downstairs. And I'm going, yeah. Good prayer, but I really don't want to go to work tomorrow. I was working auto parts, so I didn't really care too much about the prayer. It's kind of a half-hearted thing, you know. And so they went home, but I got sicker and sicker and sicker. And yeah, yuck. And I was so desperate in the middle of the night just to drink something that would stay down because I was so thirsty. I felt like I was getting dehydrated, you know. So man, I began to get a hold of the horns of the altar and say, oh God, let me drink something down and keep it down. And that's a wholehearted prayer. I went downstairs and I poured a giant iced tea, guzzled that thing down, and it never came up. Oh, what's that? It was just refreshing. But it was a wholehearted prayer. For he says in verse 14, I will be found of you if you search for me with your whole heart. And I will turn away your captivity. And of course, we know and we've seen this, you know, and understand that that captivity can mean anything you're captivated to that takes you away from Jesus. If you pray with your whole heart, God, deliver me from this stinking thing, he will do it because you've sought him with your whole heart. You're not holding on to it anymore anywhere in your heart. You're saying, God, here's my heart. I need to be delivered from this thing. And he will do it. I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And so sometimes we get away from the Lord, don't we? And we get into these captivities, but he promises, if you'll seek me with your whole heart, you will most surely find me. And I love this promise. Now, this brings in the wise men in my mind. Have you ever ridden a camel? Anybody ever ridden a camel? There's a few here. Was it painful for you? It was for me. Oh, man. Sherry and I rode double on a camel. Yeah, she was behind the hump. And I had to sit on the rear end. And camels have really big rear ends. Especially this one. I sat on that camel and my legs were stretched over the side and I thought I might die. And I became a poor example to the rest of the believers on that trip because I was moaning and complaining the whole time. It was a very short trip. It was only like 100 yards, but I'm going, ah, my legs are killing me, you know. And I was afraid I was going to pull muscles. But do you know those wise men? They rode at least 600 miles on camels to seek the Lord, to go and worship the Christ, to take gifts to Him. They were seeking Him with their whole heart. And the demonstration of what they went through to get there is enough evidence. There's a movie called The Fourth Wise Man. It's really a great movie. Martin Sheen is in it. If you ever get a chance to see that one, it is a great, great movie. And it's about the wise men. And I really identified with the wise men because as they began to see the star and they began to, you know, get the scriptures set up and say, you know, we need to go because he's born King of the Jews. We need to go worship Him. And one of the wise men said, well, you guys can go, but I don't know what I'll eat because I'm on this strict diet and I like my grapes and so forth, but out there on the road in the desert, you know, and scholars say it took them 2 years to get there. 2 years. So they saw the star when he was born, and then 2 years later, when Jesus was 2 years old, is when they showed up. I know we have the manger scenes with the wise men there, but the scholars say that's really not true because, you know, it took them a long time to get there. And it could have been that he was 2 years old when they arrived. Be that as it may, it was a gruesome journey. And it's something they did because they came to worship him. It says in Matthew 2:2, these wise men said to King Herod, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. How they desired to worship Jesus. And as we have that full-on desire in our hearts to worship him, that is an undivided heart. And that's searching for him with all of our hearts. And then he says, I will be found of you. It's just as simple as that. And that is a great, great thing. So at this time, I'd like to just take a time of silence with you guys right now that you and I might search our hearts. And if there's something in your life that you feel that you have a divided heart between the Lord and this thing, or you just need to get a heart that's straight with the Lord, an undivided heart, it says in the Bible, seeking Him with all your heart. Let's take that time to do that right now and just be purified and sanctified before the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you now for peace about this situation, whatever it is. And, Lord, we thank you that you give us hope for deliverance, if that's what's needed, for waiting upon you, hope for our future. You care about our future. And so, Lord, thank you for ministering to us in this undivided heart, a heart that's saying, Lord, do what you want. Have your way, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today, prayer room's open for you, and you can come in and get prayed for. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing And may he just lead you by that good hope and love that he brings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord.